If you would turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 13, we're into the final chapter. Today, as a treat, I want you to turn to Nehemiah, but any other scriptures that I read are going to be on the screen so you can see them. So please be sure and check that out. And let us know what you think if you like it. All right, Nehemiah 13. General William Booth. Anybody know who he is? He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he was quoted as saying, "Always bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed." Same is true for a revival fire. If you don't keep it stirred, the fire will go out quickly. We have to tend the fire. We have to do things that grow us spiritually, that keep us moving in the right direction. After 12 years as governor, as we're getting ready to see here in just a moment, Nehemiah returned. This was his first term as governor of Judea. He had to return to Persia, to the palace of Susa, to report to King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was away for, you might as well say, a year. And in that short time, compared to 12 years, the 1 year is a short time. But in that 1 year, Israel had compromised their commitments to God. One thing that is interesting that I'll mention, and I've said this before, but the entire book of Nehemiah prophesied against the very things we're going to talk about today. Nehemiah ministered during this time Malachi ministered during the time that Nehemiah was away. And his prophecies, when you read through the book of Malachi, you'll understand. This is why Malachi was saying what he was saying, because of chapter 13 in the book of Nehemiah. This morning we're going to look at how did Israel compromise and what are the dangers of compromise. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 of Nehemiah chapter 13. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us to see this morning the dangers of compromise in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How did Israel compromise? The first thing they compromised, let's jump right in. The first thing that we see that they compromised practical holiness. They compromised in their lifestyles and how they lived. In verses 1 through 3, we see that Israel failed to remain set apart. You remember we talked about back in chapter 10, Israel made a commitment to remain set apart from all the nations around them. They were not to intermarry with those unbelieving nations that lived around them, because it would pull their, remember Moses warned them, it would pull their heart, the hearts of their children, it would pull them away from God. So they failed to remain set apart. There were Ammonites and some living among them. This mixed multitude refers to the Ammonites and the Moabites that were still living among them. Now, the Moabites and the Ammonites were, you could say, dedicated enemies of Israel. They didn't like Israel. There was a time in history when Israel was facing hardship, and Israel turned to Moab to seek help, and instead they cursed them and persecuted them rather than help them. That's in Exodus chapter 12. And this mixed multitude, you see this mentioned again in Exodus chapter 12, they troubled Moses. The Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters, you see in Genesis chapter 19. The law forbid them from living among them. That's found in Deuteronomy 23. But Nehemiah mentions it here, that they were not to be living among them. I got to mention Balaam here. You might wonder, who is Balaam? Well, Balaam was a prophet that was hired by the Moabites to prophesy and curse Israel. But as it turned out, God turned the cursing into blessing, as Nehemiah mentions here. But that's who Balaam was. That's in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 25 is where you find that story. But when we come to verse 4, so we see they've not separated, so they read from the law. They see that they are supposed to be separated from this mixed multitude, the Ammonites and the Moabites, and so they separated in verse 3. Problem solved. But there was compromise there, and they had to set things right. You come to verse 4. We're going to see a very familiar character. You remember Tobiah. This was the same guy that mocked Israel rebuilding the wall. He said that whatever they do rebuild, in chapter 4, verse 3, he said whatever they build, a fox is going to be able to run up on it and it's just going to crumble to the ground. You know, if I had been an Israeli during this time, I would have been very upset to know what was going on. After the trouble that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem had made, they're letting Tobiah live in the temple. They fixed him a room in the temple. Eliashib, who was the high priest, his son, here's why, his son married Sanballat's daughter. In doing so, remember the priestly line had to remain pure especially. But now he's brought a Gentile into the priesthood, into the family of the priesthood. He has defiled the priestly line by doing this. Sanballat and Tobiah, you know, were friends. So, as a favor to Sanballat, Eliashib lets Tobiah live in the temple. They clear out one of the storerooms, and he fixes him a room and lets him live there. How incredible is that? When Nehemiah returns, as you read here in verse 8, Nehemiah says, and it grieved me bitterly, therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Nehemiah goes in, he picks up Tobiah's stuff, and he just slings it out. Just starts throwing it out the door, out the window, I'm sure whatever way he could get it out. But he cleans house, Nehemiah does. And then he commanded the priest, verse 9, to cleanse the rooms, set everything back the way it was supposed to be, put the stuff back in the room. But that's not all. So we have, they had surrounding nations, the mixed multitude living with them, which they were not supposed to be. They had Tobiah living in the temple, which defiled the temple as well. But also, if you flip over to verse 23, listen to what Nehemiah says. It says, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spake the language of Ashdod, and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them. And now Nehemiah did some pretty harsh things here. I don't encourage and I don't condone us doing anything like this. So don't go out saying, man, Justin condoned this. No, I didn't. This was a different time, and obviously Nehemiah was very upset. But it says he struck some of them, pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to the sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, listen to what he says here. Nevertheless, pagan, unbelieving, the word pagan, unbelieving women caused him to sin. How we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women. Not only did they not remain separated from the mixed multitude, not only did they allow a Gentile to come and live in the temple of God, but they were intermarrying again with unbelieving foreign women. And Nehemiah says, look, did you not? Can we not learn from Solomon how it brought failure into his life and sin into his life? And it pulled Solomon's heart away from God, just as Moses warned us it would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The children, they spoke the language of the wives. That was because the men during this time, they would be out working. So the children naturally spent more time with their mothers. And so they learned the language of their mothers. They couldn't speak Hebrew. You say, well, what does that matter? It's good to be bilingual, but they were not bilingual. They only spoke the language of their foreign mother. How could they learn the Jewish law? How could they read the Jewish law if they didn't speak it? It was impossible for them to know the Word of God. Their mothers were certainly not teaching it to them. If anything, they were teaching them the ways of their foreign deities, their foreign religions, their paganism. So Nehemiah deals with the problem and he reminds them of Solomon's sin. But in doing all this, they compromised their lifestyles. They compromised holy living. And we as believers, our lifestyles must not compromise God's truth. God could not have been any more clear in the law on these things with them. He says, look, don't do this. It will compromise your holiness. You're being set apart among the nations as my people. We as believers need to maintain set apart and holy lifestyles. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then listen to what he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Israel had conformed to the world. You remember back during the time of King Saul. They were crying out for a king. They said, all the nations around us have a king. We want to be like them. God said, I'm your king. And they said, no. We want our own king. We want a human king. We want to be like everybody else. So God gave them a king, and look where it led. We cannot conform to the world. We as believers cannot be like the world. We're to be different. We're to be holy. We're to be the men and women that God's called us to be and live lives based on the truth of God's Word. God's truth does not change. Amen? God has called us to consistently reflect His truth. We are God's ambassadors, as Paul told the Corinthians. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ on earth. We represent God's truth. And it's so important that we do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him." And this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. "That you may proclaim..." Why are you His special people? Why did He choose us? "So that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I love that phrase. He's called us out of the darkness and chains and bonds of sin into His marvelous freedom, His marvelous light and salvation. And we should proclaim His praises. Verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable," your lifestyle, "honorable among the Gentiles." And this is why. "That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our conduct is important. Our holy lifestyle, our witness to a lost world is so important. Because when people look at us, they need to see Jesus. Our lifestyles need to draw people to Jesus and not push them away. And I've told young people so many times, I hope when I stand before the Lord that I, in a moment of poor judgment that I have never, I hope that it is never laid to my account, that I'm the reason someone didn't come to Christ. But you know, one of the number one reasons I've heard people say why they won't come to church, why they won't accept Christ, is hypocrisy. And we're all guilty of it. You know why? Because none of us are perfect. We all fail. We all mess up. We all sin. But where the hypocrisy comes in is when we say we don't have sin and we continue rolling and moving along as we do, acting as if nothing is wrong. And when a lost world sees that, why would they want what we have? The world's looking for something real. They're looking for something genuine. We need to give them genuine faith, genuine witnesses, genuine lifestyles of holiness and worship. How do we do that? Well, we need to be disciplined. Any athlete, we're getting ready to talk for a week here about sports. Any athlete has to be disciplined. They have to practice. They have to stretch. They have to do things that make them a better athlete. And we as believers need to do things, practice disciplines that make us stronger as believers. We need to worship privately and corporately. We need to gather with other believers and worship the Lord together. We need to regularly study God's Word. We need to know it ourselves. Don't depend on me or your Sunday school teacher or the deacons or anyone else to know the Word of God for you. What did he say in 1 Peter chapter 2? "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." What does that mean? It means you have direct access to the throne of God. And we need to know God's word and act on His behalf as His priests to those who need to know God's truth. We need to know God's word individually. We need to regularly attend preaching and teaching of God's word. We can't ever think we've got it all figured out. We need to regularly hear the Word of God preached and taught. We need to pray regularly. Prayer is an indication of your dependence on God and your relationship with God. When communication breaks down in any relationship, so does the relationship. You have to pray regularly. Prayer is not just one way either. You pray and you wait for God to answer. You listen to Him. Regular fellowship with other believers. These are things we need to do. Iron sharpens iron, as it says in Proverbs. We need to be around other believers. God doesn't call us to be long-range Christians, to go out in the middle of the woods and worship by ourselves. That's not what God intended. Why would Jesus give His life for His church, to establish the body of Christ, if we didn't need it? We need to get involved in ministry. Amen. God has called every single one of us to be involved in ministry. And that is one of the best disciplines, is to be involved in ministry, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and loving other people. You grow spiritually by doing that, by seeing and ministering to the needs of other people. But we need to be disciplined if we want to maintain holy lifestyles and not compromise. Israel had obviously compromised their lifestyles. They also compromised their stewardship. Yes, we need to talk about this one more time. Look at verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. Nehemiah says, "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place." The last sentence in chapter 10, verse 39, was that they promised God, "We will not neglect the house of God." And what have they done? They have neglected the house of God. They were not being good stewards of the things that God had blessed them with. In verse 10, we see the Levites and the singers were not being supported. They had to leave the temple duties to go and support their families. They had to go and work in the fields because they were not, the tithes and the offerings were not being given. Moses had warned, this is important, Moses had warned Israel, "Do not neglect the Levites that minister to you and live among you." And that's in Deuteronomy 12, 19. And also he says it again in Deuteronomy 14, 27. Why? You say, why was it a big deal? The tribe of Levi did not inherit land. You remember, all of the 12 tribes received land. All of Jacob's sons received land as part of their inheritance. One day we're going to see that fulfilled, that promise fulfilled. But each one, each of those 12 except Levi. And the Bible says that God said, "I am your inheritance." And the priests and the Levites, they were to be dedicated in the temple serving the Lord. And their inheritance was their service to the Lord. God would reward them personally. Joshua chapter 13, verse 33. But the Levites and the priests, they were supported. They lived off of the tithes and offerings. That was what, well, a portion of that, I should say. That was their support in compensating them for what the work and the ministry they did in their temple. But we see in verses 11 through 13 that the people, they were withholding their tithes and offerings. A light bulb went off in my head when I was reading this. This explains how Tobiah had an empty room to stay in. It just hit me. Oh, that's why. That's how that room was empty. Because the people were not giving to fill up the storerooms. So Tobiah had a room to stay in. See, one sin leads to another. When there was an empty room, I'm sure Elisha said, "Man, I got this nice big room over here. I need to do something with it. Oh, I'll let my buddy Tobiah live in it." But see, it resulted from the first sin of not giving and filling up the room as it should have been. Malachi refers to this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. God took the tithes and offerings very seriously. They belonged, first of all belonged to him anyway. It was all his. He blessed the people and allowed them to be stewards of it, but it was all his. And to not give him his portion back, God said was stealing from God. God accused Israel that he said, you're robbing me of what is rightfully mine. Nehemiah reinstitutes the tithes and offerings as you read on there in chapter 13. He reinstitutes the tithes and the offerings, and he reassigns faithful treasurers to make sure the rooms are being filled up and taken care of. We as believers, we must now, we've preached on this quite a bit. I'm not going to spend very long here at all. But let me mention a few things. We don't need to compromise on our stewardship. We need to take it as seriously as God takes it. It's his. It's all his. Our time, and again, it's not just our money. Everybody immediately thinks of money. It's our time. We need to be good stewards of the time God's blessed us with. We need to be good stewards of the abilities that God's given us and the talents. We need to use them wisely because they're all his. It's all his. And we, of course, need to be good stewards of our finances. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure, your time, your talents, and your tithes are all going to follow your heart. Wherever your heart is, that's where those things go. We need to be faithful in giving to the Lord's work. We need to give faithfully as the Lord leads us and never compromise. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God promised that if he promised Israel through Malachi that if they would be faithful, he would bless them. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Remember, Malachi has just told them, verses 8 and 9, he's just accused them of robbing him. And then God says, look, verse 10, Malachi chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. God says, put me to the test. Try me. Try me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I'll bless you, but I'll also protect your efforts. I'll protect what you're doing to earn that money and to earn that upkeep. God says, I'll even bless that, and I'll rebuke Satan so that he will not damage your job or your work or what it is that you're doing. And then verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. He told Israel, you'll have more than you need, and other nations will notice. I believe one reason America has been so blessed for so long, we've strayed from where we should be. Amen? Guys, that's not a political comment. That is a comment based on the Word of God. Now, boy, I'm getting ready to preach a different sermon. I better not. I'll save that one. But you know, we've strayed so far. Based on the authority of God's Word. But I believe one of the reasons we still see blessing, number one, we support and bless Israel. God made a promise. Now, I'm not a Zionist. Don't take me that way. But I believe when God said, I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. I believe God meant that. He meant it just as much. He means it just as much now as he did then. They're still God's people. And we need to support them and pray for them. We need to pray for their salvation. Many have come. Many Jewish people have come to know Jesus Christ. Today, we need to continue to support and pray them. I believe that's one reason why we've experienced God's blessing. But number two, for much of our history, we trusted the Lord. We feared God. And God blessed us. The most prosperous nation in history, because this nation was founded on godly principles. We need to get back to that if we want to see God continue to bless this nation. As we see in Israel's cycle of revival, sin, captivity, revival, sin, captivity, it's a cycle. We're not immune to that. If we continue to push God out of our society, to push Him out of our lives, to push Him out of our schools, He won't tarry long. And the blessing, His hand of blessing will be removed. God promised through Malachi to bless them if they would be faithful. Verses 15 through 22, they compromised their stewardship, but verses 15 through 22, I owe you all one because I went really long last week, so I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this here. Verses 15 through 22, we see that they compromised in observing the Sabbath. And verse 10, verse 31, part of their covenant, not to work on the Sabbath, not to do business on the Sabbath. And what were they doing? We see here that they totally ignored the Sabbath. Some of them were doing their everyday chores. It was work as usual, treading the wine press or getting up hay or whatever it was they were doing. They were just business as usual. They were buying and selling with merchants. It says there were some Gentile merchants there from the city of Tyre. And the Tyre merchants in verse 16, this jumped out at me. They were also living in Jerusalem. Here are more, not just the Ammonites and the Moabites, but the Tyreites, I guess that's a word. They were living in Jerusalem too and doing business on the Sabbath with God's people. Nehemiah restored observance of the Sabbath. In verse 15, he rebuked the people for working and doing business on the Sabbath. Verses 16 through 18, he rebuked the leaders that allowed it. He said, you guys, look, I had to go back to Artaxerxes. What were you guys doing? You're supposed to be leading this nation in my absence. But you let this happen. And he reminds them, and this is so important, he reminds them that this was one of the reasons, by rejecting the Sabbath day, this was one of the reasons we went into captivity in the first place. Jeremiah chapter 17. In verses 19 through 22, Nehemiah, he's very practical. I love this about Nehemiah. He locks the gates and posts guards on the Sabbath. That'll keep them from carrying the goods in and out for sure. And he also, he warned the merchants. They were camping outside the doors waiting to get in. He says, look, he warned the merchants. He goes out there to the Gentile merchants and says, you better get away from the gates, or I'm going to lay hands on you. We as believers must not compromise the Lord's Day. We don't celebrate the Sabbath, and the Jewish Sabbath laws do not apply to the Lord's Day, but the principles do. And that's important to understand. The principles still apply. The early church met regularly to worship on the Lord's Day because it was on the Lord's Day that Jesus rose from the grave. And number two, it was on the Lord's Day that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And so the early church continued to commemorate those events on Sunday, on the first day of the week. We as God's people don't need to compromise or neglect the importance of corporate worship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I always tell people, well, okay, good. If you've got it all together and you're a spiritually mature person, think about somebody besides yourself. Think about a Christian brother or sister that needs to grow in their faith, and let God use you to help them grow. You be here. Consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging and urging one another, and so much the more as you see the day. And that day is referring to the day of Christ, as you see that day approaching. Let me ask you as we close. Satan uses compromise. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. He asked Adam and Eve to compromise God's truth. What did God say? Well, God didn't really say that. He didn't say you'd really die. Did he mean any tree? You see how Satan works? His goal is to get us to compromise God's truth. If we do that, he's got us. Let me ask you this morning, what compromises have you made in your life? Have you compromised your lifestyle? Are you one thing in here and another thing out there? Or are you living a pure and holy, seeking to live a pure and holy lifestyle 24/7, wherever you are? I'm going to tell you, that's the double-minded man that James talks about. And it will drive you to mental illness. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Study after study after study have shown. Now, I'm not saying all mental illness is caused by that, but a lot of mental illness is caused by double-mindedness, hypocrisy, living one way here and trying to be something else over here. You spend all your time trying to cover everything up, and you get to a point where you can't cover everything up. What compromises have you made? Have you compromised in your giving, in your stewardship? Have you compromised in your worship? Where does God fit in your life and in your schedule and in your priorities? Have you compromised in any way? I invite you to come. If you need to come to the altar this morning and set things right, you come and do that. If you need to come talk with me, I'll be glad to pray with you. If you'd like to join this church, church membership is so important. I encourage you to do that if you haven't. If you say, I know Jesus Christ, but I've never been baptized, I encourage you to follow the Lord's example in baptism. It should be the first thing we do. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know God loves you. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know that he loves you. He loves you so much, he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. All we have to do is receive it and commit our life to him as Lord and Master. Will you do that this morning? What in this world is worth not doing that? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I pray that you'll come this morning. Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, help us to listen to your Spirit's voice and help us to be obedient, however you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.